We'll be in Numbers chapter 19. Numbers chapter 19, and everyone who had a red hymnal will be extra special today because this talks about a red heifer. So, yep, Denny had one back there. I did too. So, yep, the red means that you are in line with what's going to be talked about. So, Numbers chapter 19, and we will read the passage and then make a few comments on it. Number 19, verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, This is the statue of the law that the Lord has commanded. Tell the people of Israel to bring to you a red heifer without defect, in which there is no blemish, and on which a yoke has never come. You shall give it to Eleazar the priest, and it shall be taken outside the camp and slaughtered before him. And Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle some of the blood toward the front of the tent of meeting seven times. And the heifer shall be burned in his sight, its skin, its flesh, and its blood, with its dung shall be burned. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and a scarlet yarn and throw them into the fire, burning the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterwards he may come into the camp. But the priest shall be unclean until evening. The one who burns the heifer shall wash his clothes in water and bathe his body in water and shall be unclean until the evening. And a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and deposit them outside the camp in a clean place, and they shall be kept for the water for impurity for the congregation of the people of Israel. It is a sin offering. And the one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening, and this shall be a perpetual statute for the people of Israel and for the stranger who sojourns among them. Whoever touches the body of a dead person shall be unclean 7 days. He shall cleanse himself with water on the third day and on the seventh day, and so be clean. But if he does not cleanse himself on the third day and on the seventh day, he will not become clean. Whoever touches a dead person, the body of anyone who has died, and who does not cleanse himself, defiles the tabernacle of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from Israel. Because the water for impurity was not thrown on him, he shall be unclean. His uncleanliness is still on him. This is the law when someone dies in a tent. Everyone who comes into the tent and everyone who is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel that has no cover fastened on it is unclean. Whoever in the open field touches someone who was killed with a sword or who died naturally or touches a human bone or a grave shall be unclean 7 days. For the unclean, they shall take some ashes of the burnt offering and fresh water shall be added in a vessel. Then a clean person shall take hyssop and dip in the water and sprinkle it on the tent and on all the furnishings and on the persons who were there, and on whoever touched the bone, or the slain, or the dead, or the grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle it on the unclean on the third day, and on the seventh day. Thus on the seventh day he shall cleanse him, and shall wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and at evening he shall be clean. If a man who is unclean does not cleanse himself, that person shall be cut off from the midst of the assembly, since he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. Because the water for impurity has not been thrown on him, he is unclean. It shall be a statute forever for them. The one who sprinkles the water for impurity shall wash his clothes, and the one who touches the water for impurity shall be unclean until evening, and whatever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and anyone who touches it shall be unclean until the evening." Let's pray. Father, we ask today that you teach us, Lord, concerning these laws for purity, Lord, that what you desire more than anything, Lord, is purity in the inward being, Lord, purity in the heart. And that, Lord, this is what you required of them, and Lord, this is what you require of us. And that the only way we can become clean and pure is through the blood of Christ. So, Lord, teach us this truth, Lord, through these symbols, so that we might understand the reality. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Again, before we begin on this passage, we are reminded, again, that many times we come to the Old Testament and we read these passages, and they may seem bizarre, peculiar, strange, foreign, different, alien to us. We read this and we think, this has nothing to do with us, right? Because it's so peculiar. It seems so odd, and there's all these stipulations, and we don't have to do that, so why would we read and study this passage? And again, the reason we do is, one, it's in the Bible. It's in the Word of God, and God delivered it, and every word of Scripture we know is being given to us, and every word of God is profitable, and it equips us for every good work, so that we can be equipped for every good work. We need all of the Bible, and this has been inspired by God and is valuable to us just like any other passage. But also we are reminded that yes, it is true that the ceremonies we do not perform any longer. We're not storing up a red heifer at the Ballard's house that we're going to take out and burn and bring it to ashes and then mix some of the ash in water. And anytime someone comes in contact with a dead person, we're going to sprinkle that water on them before they can come to church. Of course, we don't do these types of things. However, the spiritual reality that was being taught to the people of Israel is the same spiritual reality that is taught today, right? Of course, it's obvious. We know that sprinkling water with ash from a red heifer in it cannot cleanse anyone from sin. And they knew that as well, right? The only thing that can cleanse us from sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to be washed with His blood, sprinkled with that water. It is only Christ who can cleanse us from our sins. And this is what is being taught to them through the symbol, okay? Through the ceremony, they are being taught that they must be clean. And the purity that God desires is not an outward exterior purity. We know that that's the case, right? Because it's taught to us repeatedly in the Old Testament that God does not delight in outward external sacrifices, but in the internal sacrifices. Clean hands, a pure heart. These are the sacrifices that God desires in their day and in ours. And that the only way one can come before God is if he is pure, pure in heart, right? And only the blood of Christ can do that. We need the forgiveness of sins. This is what is being taught through these rituals, and this is why they're beneficial for us as well. Again, we've often talked about, in Galatians it teaches us, that they were like children, little children who are taught through many object lessons. We teach kids by way of illustration, through object lessons. We make similes and things that, okay, you see how it is in this area. Well, this is how it is in this other area as well. We draw these comparisons so that their minds can grasp these things. And the saints of the Old Testament are likened unto children in the sense of their minds are having to perceive a Christ who has not come yet, a Christ who is going to come. And in order to teach them about all that Christ would do for them, God teaches them by way of object lesson. And many of those object lessons have been done away with now. Now that the reality has come, we no longer need the illustration, but we just look at the reality. Even though the reality was the same, right? In their day, the spiritual truth is the same as the spiritual truth in our day. The difference is we don't go through the ceremony to get to the spiritual truth. We just look at it in its bare form, okay? So that's why these are still valuable to us. Even though we don't perform these ceremonies, the truths that the ceremonies communicate are the same truths that pertain to our salvation, and we need to meditate upon these truths, okay? So with that being said, let's look here again at this passage. Verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, this is the statue of the law that the Lord has commanded. Okay, so this is coming from God. It's a statue and a law from God. God expects them to worship Him in the proper way. And God is the one who provides the ceremonies that are acceptable and fitting. So He's not leaving the people to their own devices. You figure it out. You do what seems best to you. But God reveals to them specific ceremonies with meticulous details of how they are to be performed and that they are to follow these details meticulously. They are to follow the Word of God in a very rigorous way. And again, that truth remains the same today. We are to follow the Word of God. God does not give suggestions to us. He gives to us laws and commandments, and we are to obey them and follow them. And whatever God commands of us, we are to obey. And whatever He reveals by way of doctrine, we must believe these things. And only then can we truly worship God. Again, just as we were referring to this morning, humility, 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 humility. This is what we must have if we are to be pleasing to God. And the way we show our humility toward God is by submitting our mind to His mind, our will to His will, that we are dead. Our thoughts are dead. Our will is dead. And we submit all things to the mind of Christ. So whatever Christ says and teaches and reveals in His Word about anything, if there's anything that is revealed in the Bible, we must believe it. And anything in this world that comes from any human philosophy that contradicts what the Bible says, we have to throw it away and completely, utterly reject it and have nothing to do with it, okay? And this is the very foundation of true proper worship, a submission to the word of Christ. And this is the one that God will look to. He who is humble and contrite and lowly in spirit and who trembles at my word, trembling at the word of Christ. And this is what he gives to them, a statue of the law that the Lord has commanded. Tell the people of Israel to bring you a red heifer without defect in which there is no blemish, on which a yoke has never come. The people are to bring a red heifer. Now, why a red heifer? We don't know why a red heifer. So we don't get involved in vain curiosity, okay? If God doesn't tell us, there's a good reason for it. He said to bring a red one, but there is no hidden significance, some spiritual thing that we can draw from this and make some great analogy. It's just red because he said to bring a red one. But it is to be without defect. We know that without defect is because it's to be a pure, it's to be an appropriate sacrifice. Right. Because it is a symbol of Christ. And Christ was a sacrifice without defect, meaning Christ was without sin. So that without defect is showing that it is without sin, that Christ would be without sin and no blemish. Again, Christ had no sin. There was no blemish in Christ. So their sacrifices were to be spotless, without blemish, without defects, and on which a yoke has never come. That this heifer is to have never carried the burden of man, okay? The burden placed upon it by some man. It is to be free from these types of burdens. Again, teaching that the sacrifice of Christ would not come through human hands and would not be weighed down in burden with the things of this world, right? With things that come from people, okay? So it's showing here that there can be no part of man in this sacrifice. It must all be of God, without spot, without blemish, without ever having the yoke of a man upon it, without any burden placed upon it from a man. And what are they to do with this heifer? Give it to Eleazar the priest. Again, we are reminded that they themselves did not take the heifer out and sacrifice it themselves. They brought it and presented it to the priest, and then the priest is the one who took it and performed the ritual on behalf of the people. He is a mediator. He is one who serves the people on behalf of God, and he goes out and performs his duty for their sake. And again, we are reminded that Christ is our mediator. We do not approach God on our own, but we approach through Christ. And Christ offers sacrifices on our behalf, a sacrifice once and for all. And what he has offered is his own body and his own blood for us. And we need a mediator. They had a mediator, the priest, who performed the duty for them. And we have one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the red heifer shall be taken outside the camp and slaughtered before him. The heifer is to be taken outside the camp, not within the camp, not within the people, but outside the camp. And there it is to be slaughtered. It is to be put to death. And again, we know that Jesus suffered not within the city of Jerusalem, but he suffered outside the city of Jerusalem, and that that was intentional, that he suffered outside the camp. That is the place of cursing. This is the place where the outsiders are. We know in the book of Revelation, it says that those on the outside of the city, right? That's where the dogs are. That's where the sorcerers are. That's where those who can have no part in the things of God, those who are dead in their sins and who are under the curse of God, they live outside the city. They don't live inside the city. That is the place where the cursed people are. And so the sacrifice is taken outside the camp, showing that the sacrifice has been cursed by God. He is undergoing the curse that is deserving of the people. The people who are inside the camp, they deserve to be cursed. They deserve to be thrown outside of the camp. But instead, the sacrifice is taken out for them, and then it is slaughtered outside the camp, just as our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he himself was spotless and sinless, though he had no curse deserving upon him, yet he was cursed by God. Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Christ was hung on a tree outside of the camp, not for his sin, but for our sin. He was slaughtered out there just as this red heifer was slaughtered. So it had to be taken outside. And Eleazar, the priest, shall take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle some of its blood toward the front of the tent of meeting seven times. the blood of the sacrifice is taken, and the priest sprinkles the blood seven times toward the tent of meeting. Again, showing that if the people are going to draw near to God, the tent of meeting is the place, the symbol of God's presence with them, where they commune with God, where they worship with God, where God speaks to the people through the mouth of Moses and through the priest, and that is where they draw near and they worship God through sacrifices. But if they are going to draw near to this tent, it must be on the basis of blood, on the basis of sacrifice. And again, teaching them, just as it does to us, that if we are going to draw near to God and offer fitting worship to God, we do so only through the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the blood of Christ that sanctifies us. Our worship, even the worship that we offered today to God, is not in itself sufficient. It is defective because we are defective. Amen. And the only thing that can make our worship to God acceptable is the blood of Christ. His blood sanctifies us. It sanctifies our worship. It sanctifies our works. Right, even our good works that we perform are always mingled with a mixture of sin. How can God look upon these things in any way approve of them? Through the blood of Christ. Everything is sprinkled with blood because it is sanctified through blood, through sacrifice. And we are sanctified through the blood of Christ. Everything we do, everything we offer to God, even our offerings that we give to God, right? We give those and there's always a mixture of sin in all that we do because of our corruptions. And it is Christ who sanctifies everything and makes it acceptable to God. And this was taught to them as well through the sprinkling of the blood. Verse 5, and the heifer shall be burned in his sight, its skin, its flesh, its body with its dung shall be burned. Everything is brought to an end. Everything is burned with fire. Completely consumed is the sacrifice with fire. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet yarn and throw them into the fire burning the heifer. So he takes these other elements. The heifer is being burnt, cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet yarn. And then those are thrown into the fire with the heifer as well and will also be burnt up and then will become a part of the ashes. The cedar wood, because cedar wood is pleasing. It's a pleasing aroma to the smell. And so this wood, this ash, the fire burning, is going to be a pleasing aroma to God because it's going to be mixed with this nice scent of cedar wood. And the hyssop and scarlet yarn are in there as well to make this pleasing to God as the fire is consumed, right? And we know, again, that the blood of Christ, that it is a pleasing aroma to God, a pleasing thing to God when this goes up and is offered to him. Okay, then after it is done, verse 7, the priest shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterwards he may come into the camp, but the priest shall be unclean until the evening. Eleazar the priest, who's the one who has burned this heifer, after he finishes, he has to wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and then only after that can he enter into the camp. But even then, he will be unclean until the evening, right? The performing of this ritual causes the priest to become unclean so that he has to go through another ritual of washing in order to be reestablished in cleanliness again. And this should be very evident to them that this priest would not be able to purify them fully and finally before God. If the priest, in performing a ceremony instituted by God, becomes unclean through performing the ceremony, how would he ever be able to take their sins away? Right. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, he does not become unclean, but he becomes the source of purity. We become clean by him. And even what we see later, the touching of a dead body. Right? In the touching of a dead body, or being in the presence of a dead body, they become unclean. But what happens when Jesus is in the presence of a dead body? The dead body becomes clean. He raises from the dead. Many times Christ would raise them from the dead. He didn't contract impurity, but instead they contracted his purity. They become clean as Christ is clean, showing that he is a source of great cleanliness and of purity. Also, the one who burns the heifer shall wash his clothes in water and bathe his body in water and shall be unclean until the evening. And a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, deposit them outside the camp in a clean place. And they should be kept for the water for impurity for the congregation of people of Israel. It is a sin offering. And the one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. And this shall be a perpetual statute for the people of Israel and for the stranger who sojourns among them. Thereafter, the heifer and all these things are burnt together. The ashes are collected and they are put in a clean place outside the camp. And then they're kept there to be mixed with water for impurity. So they would have water, and then this water would be used, and we'll see later, to purify those things that have become defiled and unclean. It would be water mixed with this ash, this sacrifice, and then they would sprinkle this on whatever was unclean, and then it would become clean. Okay, and this is how it's to be done. And it also is for the people and the stranger who sojourns among you. There's one law for the Israelites and one law for the stranger. And anyone who would worship the true God, whether he be a Jew or a Gentile, they must worship him the same way. There's one law given for all of them, and this is how they are to worship God. And so we see that in this, there would be a unity that would be formed. The Israelite by native birth and the one who's a stranger among them, both would worship the God in the same way. Both would draw near to God in the same way, and so they're being drawn into one body, into one people, right? Instead of being different and separate, they are now united in the worship of the true and living God. And it, without ever talking about racial reconciliation, it happens naturally whenever you talk about salvation, whenever you talk about the things of God, whenever you put at the forefront the true worship of God, in the true salvation of God, in the true gospel of God, when that is at the forefront, then those who have a desire to enter into that salvation, all of them are united together in one body. They become one people without ever having to talk about how we racial reconciliation. Anyway, we say that because that's what everyone wants to talk about today, is racial reconciliation, and yet all it does is what? Divides people and puts them at odds against one another. And yet here we see a unity being formed among the people of God, both the native and the stranger, because they're worshiping God in the same way. That's how true unity is brought about. Amen. Through the true worship of the true God. Verse 11. Whoever touches the dead body of any person shall be unclean 7 days. He shall cleanse himself with the water on the third day and on the seventh day, and so be clean. But if he does not cleanse himself on the third day and on the seventh day, he will not become clean. Whoever touches a dead person, the body of anyone who has died, and does not cleanse himself, defiles the tabernacle of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from Israel, because the water for impurity was not thrown on him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanliness is still on him. Here, verse 11 through 13 show us one of the ways that a person could become unclean, and that is through the touching of the dead body of any person. Death itself is a source of uncleanliness. And this should not be surprising to us because we know that death and sin are interrelated. That death is the result, it is the manifestation that one is under the condemnation of sin. This is what the Lord told Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2. You're not to eat the fruit of the tree, and the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. The result of your disobedience, of your sin and rebellion against God, will be death, right? So death shows that people are under the power of sin, right? If we were not under the power of sin, then we would not die. But that we all die shows that we are all defiled. We're all under the power of sin. So death is the physical manifestation of the power of sin throughout the human race, throughout this world, all of those who are born from Adam. So when a person dies, then there is uncleanliness there. There is impurity. It's a reminder of the power of sin. And those who come into contact with death, then they themselves become ritually impure and are not allowed to go to the tabernacle. But all of this is teaching them of spiritual impurity, right? Because it's not ultimately touching a dead person that keeps someone from going to heaven. What keeps a person from going to heaven is sin. It is death reigning in you because of sin. And that sin has to be dealt with. That sin must be paid for there must be redemption and there must be a sacrifice given for the sin. But again, this spiritual impurity is being taught to them through this physical illustration. The person touches the dead shall be unclean 7 days. Right? And he has to cleanse himself with water the third day and then on the seventh day. So on the third day, he has to clean himself, and then on the seventh day, he has to be clean. And if he doesn't do this, then he's not clean. He remains defiled until he goes through the proper cleansing. Again, showing us that until we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, until the cleansing that God has provided, until the person accesses that through faith, they remain dead in their sins. There's nothing that will help them. If they don't do what God tells them to do, believe the word of God, then they will remain filthy. They'll remain defiled. And they will not be able to go and worship God. They must do what God calls them to do. Verse 13, whoever touches a dead person, the body of anyone who has died and does not cleanse himself, defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. And that person shall be cut off from Israel. Because the water for impurity was not thrown on him, he shall be unclean. His uncleanliness is still on him. Here, anyone who is ritually unclean through the touching of a dead person and does not go through the proper ritual to cleanse himself and then goes to the tabernacle to offer worship to God, he has to be cut off, meaning executed. He must be put to death because he does not have clean hands. Right? Who can sojourn onto the mountain of God? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, and who does not lift up his soul or his heart to what is false. Only they can sojourn in the tent of God, in the mountain of God. Again, not that this is going to the very heavens. They're entering into a pattern or a type. And all of this is showing that only those who have been purified of their sins, who have been internally purified through the blood of Christ, only they can go to heaven. Only they can dwell with God. Only they can worship the true and living God. And anyone who is not cleaned from their sin will in the end be cut off from the people. And they will be cast into the lake of fire. And this is why they had to go through this, was to teach them of the need for the cleansing from sin. And only Jesus can do so. Verse 14, this is the law when someone dies in a tent. Everyone who comes into the tent and everyone who is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. Every open vessel that has no cover fastened on it is unclean. Whoever is in the open field or touches someone who was killed with a sword or who died naturally or touches a human bone or a grave shall be unclean 7 days. Here are other ways that people can become unclean. If someone dies in the tent, everyone who was in the tent when the person died, right? So, grandma's over here and she dies during the middle of the night. Everyone who's sleeping in that tent, they're all now unclean as well. And not only are they all unclean, but if any vessel was in the tent and it didn't have a covering on it, now that vessel is unclean as well. And if you drink something out of that vessel, then you're going to become unclean whether you are in the tent or not. Or if you're in the open country and you touch someone who's killed in the sword with a battle, or naturally dies, or there's a human bone and you pick it up, don't do that. Or there's a grave and you walk across it. Nope, now you're unclean as well. You shall be unclean 7 days. Now, what is the solution? Verse 17, the unclean shall take some ashes of the burnt sin offering and fresh water shall be added in a vessel. Then a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it in the tent and on all the furnishings and on the persons who were there and on whoever touched the bone, the slain or the dead, or the grave, and the clean person shall sprinkle it on the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day, and thus on the seventh day he shall be cleansed, and he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and at the evening he shall be clean. The solution to the impurity is washing. Washing with water. Here, sprinkling with this water. They would take the water, mix it with the ashes from the red heifer that we talked about earlier, and then they would take it and sprinkle it in the tent, on the furnishings, and on the people who had become unclean. And the one who sprinkled it had to be someone who was clean. It couldn't be an unclean person sprinkling them. How could an unclean person provide purity for those who were unclean? It had to instead be someone who was clean. And he had to sprinkle them with this water on the third and seventh day. And again, how could a priest who we know is unclean, right? But he's already said that they're unclean, that they themselves, even through going through the ritual, become unclean. And they constantly have to bathe themselves and wash themselves before they can enter in and perform their duty because they are infected with sin. How could they ever provide purity for anybody? How could they ever provide the forgiveness of sins for anyone? We know that only one who is pure, pure in heart, who is righteous, who knows no sin, only he can become a source of purity and a source of cleansing for those who are filthy sinners. And this has to be pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ, that God himself would provide. He would provide the man from heaven who would come down from heaven, and that he would be the one who would purify them from all of their sins. Jesus Christ, only he. He's the only one who's clean. He's the only one who can purify dead sinners who are filthy because of their sins. And this is what Christ has done. And he sprinkles us not with water mixed with the ashes of a heifer. He sprinkles us with his own precious blood. And so he purifies us from all of our evil. Verse 20. If the man who is unclean does not cleanse himself, that person shall be cut off from the midst of the assembly, since he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord, because the water for impurity has not been thrown on him, he is unclean. There shall be a statute forever for them. The one who sprinkles the water for impurity shall wash his clothes, and the one who touches the water for impurity shall be unclean until evening, and whatever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and anyone who touches it shall be unclean until evening. Again, those who do not do this, who do not follow the word of God meticulously, they will be cut off from the people. They will be executed. They will not be allowed to be a part of the people of God because they defy the sanctuary of the Lord. And whoever does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will not have salvation. He will not be able to go to heaven. He will not be able to draw near to God. It is only through the blood of Christ that we can do such things. So we must believe in Christ in order to be cleansed from our sins. And this was taught to them as well as to us. A couple of passages to consider that would help us understand this. Hebrews chapter 13, we mentioned earlier. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 11, says, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought out into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured." There, again, he's reminding them the animals were burned outside the camp, and Jesus was sacrificed outside the camp, and so we have to go outside the camp where he is at as well. In this life, we have to be mistreated. We have to bear the reproaches of Christ that he suffered outside the camp so that we can know the sanctifying power of his blood. Also, Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 says, "When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" This is probably the best commentary on Numbers chapter 19, because he's talking specifically about the burning of this heifer and of these animals. He talks about the ashes of a heifer. These sanctify the body, the purification of the flesh. It provides an external purity so that one can go to the tabernacle that is on earth. But Jesus, his blood, provides a greater purification. Not the purifying of the body outwardly, of the flesh, but the purifying of the conscience from dead works. The conscience is defiled. It is filled with guilt because of our sin. But Jesus, through his sacrifice in the forgiveness of sins, he purifies our conscience from dead works. That these dead works that we used to have that make us unclean, we no longer have because we have no condemnation because we are in Christ Jesus. And he purifies us in our heart so that we can serve the living God and that we can go to the temple or the tabernacle, not on this earth, but the one that is in heaven, right? The one on the earth was a pattern. It was a type of the one in heaven. That's the one that we need to get to. Amen. We need to get to the one in heaven. There were many people who offered sacrifices on the tabernacle in earth who died in their sins and went to hell. That's not the tabernacle we need to go to. We need to go to the one in heaven. That's where the sacrifice needs to be offered, and only Jesus Christ can offer it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. It says there, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. Again there, sprinkling with his blood, sanctification of the Spirit. These are all things that are referenced in Numbers 19. Purity through sprinkling, sanctifying, being made holy, being cleansed, being purified through the Spirit of God. And then one last one, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. It says, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. Jesus came by water and blood. Water and blood. We need both. We need the blood to cover our sins, and we need the water to purify us, to cleanse us. Both of these symbols were present in the Old Testament sacrifices, and Jesus came by both. Both to cover our sins and to purify us, to purify our consciences from dead works. So, this is why we, just as they, need to believe in Christ. Only he can provide full and final salvation. Only he can purify us and make us fit to go to heaven. Without the blood of Christ, none of us are fit to go to heaven to be with God. But through the blood of Christ, we are acceptable to God. So this is why we must put all of our confidence and hope in Jesus Christ and boast in nothing but the cross of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and, Lord, how it teaches us, Lord, through even these Old Testament symbols, Lord, of the need of Jesus Christ. Lord, how only you can provide, Lord, a way for those who are guilty, who are filthy, dirty sinners, Lord, to become pure and spotless, Lord, to become innocent and righteous. Lord, we know that in our own, Lord, we're dead. Lord, we have dead works. Lord, we are very filthy before you. Lord, even the best that we have, our greatest act of righteousness, we know the scriptures teach us that they are but filthy rags before you. Unacceptable. Lord, how could anything so filthy ever be in your presence? Lord, and it is only through the sacrifice of Christ, only through his blood, Lord, and through the sprinkling of the water that he gives, Lord, can we who are so dirty with sin, Lord, be purified and become righteous and, Lord, become citizens of heaven where we will dwell with you. Lord, you cleanse us from the inside out, Lord, giving us new hearts that are no longer dead, no longer black, Lord, no longer filthy, but now have been purified. And so, Lord, we thank you for this, and we pray that the purity that we have through faith in Christ, Lord, that it would work itself out in our daily life, that we would no longer live in sin, but that we would live godly lives. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.